You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Good morning, friend. Welcome in hour two of the Mike Allen Show here on this Wednesday, August 3rd. My pleasure to be with you. Hope your day's starting off well. We'll try to make it a little bit better. Next segment, actually the next couple segments, I'll be having a conversation with Eve Tushnet. We had Eve on the program back a couple of months ago. Eve, who is an author and a blogger, pretty remarkable story, really, of her own conversion, being an atheist slash agnostic nominal Jew. Born and raised, came out as a lesbian when she was 13 years old to her parents. And while she was at college at Yale, really confronted some of the deep questions of faith and of life, and found herself drawn to the Catholic Church and became a Catholic. And immediately, of course, in that process, confronted with Catholic teaching on human sexuality, and did not reject that. In fact, in becoming Catholic, she fully accepted that, while not completely understanding it, but realized that she was called to chastity. And so she wrote a book about it, about her journey to the church, about her sexuality. She named the book Gay and Catholic. She identifies herself still as a lesbian, though she lives a chaste lifestyle, and has really devoted some of her thinking and writing as well to the what she feels like has been an obscured or almost lost concept of spiritual friendship, and the richness of friendship that we're called to, and that perhaps gay and lesbian Catholics called in a particular way to live out that form of a self-giving love that does not involve a bodily erotic expression. So really enjoyed the last couple of times we had Eve Tushnet on. I've been reading her book, Gay and Catholic. It's not only, of course, very thought-provoking. She writes in a very accessible style, but she had a piece toward the end of her first chapter, A Charmed Life, where she talked about coming out to her parents and how when that happens in the family relationship, that parents have to let the specific dreams they had for their child's future come to a sort of death, because every parent does that. We have this idea, I guess, in our minds of what our successful parenting will look like, or what our child's happiness, what shape it will take. When a child comes out as gay, then it really does upend those dreams and brings a crisis of sorts to the parent. But the point that Eve Tushnet makes at the end of that chapter, which I thought was a great insight for someone who is young and herself not a parent, is that this is the sort of journey that every parent has to go through. So I look forward to talking to her about that, because I think there's a lot of truth in that. How we have to lay down and admit our inability to control who our child becomes. So we're going to talk about that. I also want to ask her when I get her on the phone, which was harder for her? Harder coming out as lesbian, or harder coming out as a Catholic, which she would do some number of years later? So I look forward to that. We're going to talk about a blog piece that she wrote. She's also been very forthright about her dealing with alcoholism in her life. And she's written an interesting blog piece, basically five things that she wished she'd known about alcohol. So we'll get into all that on the program a little bit later. We'll also spin the dial of catechism wheel and certainly take your calls or questions. 573-4-BREAD-4 is the number you can call. 573-4-BREAD-4, call or text. You can email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com, or you can post your response on Facebook or on Twitter. By the way, we do have a question today, just kind of a lighthearted question of the day, and that is, if a Martha Stewart, who turned 75 years old today, offered to redecorate one of your rooms at your house for free, no knocking out of walls, but anything else, and she'll fund it, which room would you want her to take on? 573-4-BREAD-4, call or text, email me, MikeAllenShow@gmail.com. I saw a beautiful testimony just a little while ago on Facebook from a guy that I've never met in person, never even talked to. I couldn't tell you what his voice sounds like. A guy that that I became Facebook friends with because I realized that we had a mutual friend. I don't know if you remember me telling you the story several months ago of one of my former youth group members back when I was a Methodist youth pastor. My first full-time youth ministry job back in the late 80s. This young man, Edwin, who I'd gotten to know, I think he was about eighth grade or something, maybe ninth grade when I first met him, always seemed to me to have a tender heart toward God. And though I'd known he'd had some struggles over the years into his adult life, even though he was living in another state, we had become Facebook friends. And tragically, a few months ago, he died. Died of, I think, an apparent overdose. He had just had struggles with addiction, struggles with depression. But I'd noticed one of his, and I'm not sure how we ended up discovering this mutual friend, this friend that he had, who was a devout Catholic. And it was fascinating to me to realize that that this young man, this friend of mine who had lived in another state, that God had placed someone in his life whom had befriended him. They had befriended each other, and this man was a devout Catholic. And so we'd had a little bit of communication, and I still want to get him on the show sometime to hear a little bit about his testimony, because he posted a little bit of his testimony, this guy, on Facebook just yesterday. And he writes this: 5 years ago this month, everything was going wrong in my life. As a last resort, I knelt on my knees while in my room with the door shut in tears. Nobody knew it. I'm very private about some things. I began begging God that if he were real and cared about us, to help me, because I didn't know what else to do. If Jesus was his son and indeed a savior, I desperately needed a savior. Then it was as if I was being hugged, he wrote. I felt warm and suddenly calm. I heard, not audibly, it's hard to describe, I'm here. I hear you. I love you. Half in shock, I walked out of my room and went about my day feeling really strange, but I wasn't worried about my broken relationships and financial struggles anymore. The next day, I bought this Bible at Half-Priced Books. And he's posted a picture of the Bible. If you look, it's a New American Standard Bible, which is kind of a classic Protestant Bible. Then I delivered the shock to my girlfriend when I told her I wanted to find a church. I'm sorry, is my wife. When I told her I wanted to find a church to learn more about God, she'd been trying to get me to go for 9 years. I never had the courage to tell her I wasn't convinced God was real. I told her that the church had to be non-denominational and that they had to teach straight from the Bible without any traditions. The rest of the story is that Scripture led me to his one true church, to his one church that Jesus founded nearly 2,000 years ago. God is real, God is good, God is patient, he thirsts for you. Seek him above everything and everyone else, and he will guide you to the fullness of truth, and you will find true joy. That is an amazing testimony to share there on social media. Oscar Cavazos. I want to get him on the program and find out more about this, what led him to Christ and what led him to Christ Church. I was just last night talking with a group of people, part of this evangelization commission, these focus groups that we're having throughout our diocese here. And like I said, the first question we ask is, if the word evangelization means literally sharing the good news, what is the good news we have to share as Catholics? And, you know, there's people have different points of view on that. What is it that we have to share? Well, this young man, Oscar Cavazo, shared it so well here. It is the life-transforming power of Jesus Christ, not only in the life of the individual, but in the life of the community and of the world. You look at the first reading for today. You know, we've been in the prophet Jeremiah, and Jeremiah, who had such a tough calling as a prophet to confront the sin of his people, even in the midst of their being conquered by the Babylonians and carried off into exile, seeing the temple desecrated in Jerusalem, God was chastening them. He was pruning them. He was calling them back to himself because they had resisted. And even in the midst of their being destroyed by the Babylonians, they refused to turn back. But the good news always is, and there's a turning point here in the prophet Jeremiah, the good news always is, no matter how long we've held God at bay, when we turn, if we'll turn, if today you hear his voice, harden not your heart, when we do that, that he comes to heal us, to heal what seems to be an incurable wound. And you have this beautiful passage. With age-old love I have loved you, God says through the prophet. So I have kept my mercy toward you. Again, I will restore you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin Israel. Even that language of calling Israel a virgin after all of her spiritual infidelities. When we get to the end of ourselves, when we come to our right thinking like the prodigal, and we turn back to the Lord, he is waiting to welcome us and to heal us, to make us really what we wanted to be all along, who we were made to be, to make us saints. We'll be back in the next segment with Eve Tushnet, our guest. This is The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
Past the hour, you're back on The Mike Allen Show. My guest for the next couple of segments, she was back on in May, so it's good to have her back again, Eve Tushnet. She is a lesbian Catholic author and blogger. In addition to her book, Gay and Catholic, Accepting My Sexuality, Finding Community, Living My Faith, she's also written a novel called Amends, a novel, and also has written for The American Spectator, Commonweal, The National Catholic Register, National Review, and the Washington Blade. She converted to Catholicism in 1998, and she also has her own blog that you can check out on the Patheos channel. She's with us via Washington, D.C. Good morning, Eve.
Good morning. Hi there.
Great to have you with us today.
Yes, it's good to be back on the show.
Absolutely. I finally ordered and got your book, Gay and Catholic. I'm working my way through it. Really, really good stuff. I like your writing style a whole lot, as well as the content, of course. But I was struck by something. It's what I wanted to talk to you a little bit about today. It was toward the end of the first chapter when you tell a little bit of your own story of growing up and when you became aware of being lesbian and coming out to your parents when you said you were about 13. And what that was like, explaining that to them. You said you grew up in a pretty gay-friendly household, but still, it's mm-hmm. one thing to think about things theoretically. It's another thing when it's your own child. So talk to us just a little bit about how that went, and then I want to unpack one particular quote you've got in the book that really mm-hmm. struck me.
Yeah, well, so it actually went really well, both in terms of the short term and then also long term, kind of making it a little easier for me later in life to become Christian. So my parents were very accepting. They I think it was definitely challenging for them. As you say, it really just is different when it's your own child and you have to suddenly kind of really reshape your image of what their future will be like. And then I think, too, there's a lot of things that parents worry about, like, will my child be the victim of violence? Will my child be discriminated against? As well as just trying to figure out what's their future going to look like? What does this mean for them for the rest of their life? And what was sort of fascinating to me looking back on it is that I was actually really flighty and went through phases and, you know, was not a particularly consistent or sort of sober-minded person at age 13. And yet my parents really didn't try any of the, like, what if this is just a phase, or didn't try to minimize it in any way, even though they really would have had some kind of logical grounds to do that. And I think that really helped a lot. It made me feel more like they were hearing what I was saying. And it, as it turned out, it wasn't a phase, so that was also pretty helpful. And then it also just meant that I came to the church when I first really began encountering and considering Catholicism with a lot less baggage than a lot of my friends who are gay, who had had a much harder time coming out and who therefore had to really wrestle with their parents' reactions, their parents' emotions, in order to be both self-accepting and also fully Christian. So I didn't really have to deal with any of that.
One of the things that you talk about, too, in there is understanding that the difficulty of that journey for parents should make the child who is gay more understanding and forgiving, perhaps, if their parents have a struggle with their coming out.
Yeah, there's something you actually hear a lot in gay media, which is you've known this about yourself for a while. By the time you come out to your parents, you've had time to kind of assimilate and think it through and understand what this means for you. They're just hearing it for the first time. And so you have to give them at least as much time as it took you to figure your own stuff out. So that's something that's almost like a commonplace in the gay community.
And so, yeah, to have that that understanding. But at the same time, as you point out, that doesn't mean that you should blame yourself for burdening your parents with this knowledge. Because, and this is what I thought was the money quote, so to speak, that really that I liked, as someone who is a parent and is, you know, I've got my oldest is 24 and my youngest is 11 and scattered all in between. You said, but letting go of the image of their perfect future child is one of the most important parts of parenting. That's true for every parent. And so it's not just for the parent of the child who's coming out. We all, as parents, I think this is a journey of parenthood. You realize how much sometimes of your dreams for your child are really more about yourself and your own validation than for the child themselves.
Yeah, or just turn out not to be right for them for whatever reason. Even if you're, I don't think your motives have to be in any way bad. It's just we all naturally as human beings kind of come up with these images of what the future will be like. And there comes a point when you realize that other people, you've kind of recruited other people into your fantasies to live out the role that you hoped for them. And that may not be where God is calling them at all. That's a very, very hard thing to reconcile, especially when it is coming from a place of really wanting the best for your child. And to have to understand that what God's idea of the best path for your child is may not be the one that you were looking for.
And there's great, there's great biblical precedent for that. If you read through salvation history of parents who've had to let go of what they thought their child was going to be, and it's not always easy. And as you say, there's only two classes of parents spared this pain: the ones who prefer to hurt their children and themselves by thinking they can control, retreating into the fantasy they can control who their child becomes, and the ones whose children never grow up. Neither of those are enviable situations. I want to kind of now transition to that a little bit and talk about when you came to the faith, right? Because, you know, you'd come out and you were out and open in high school as a lesbian, and but yet faith was not something that an active, vibrant faith, not part of your childhood. You came into college and you began to engage in a lot of intellectual discussions, and you were meeting Catholics and this sort of thing. And so you came to a place, obviously, where you were drawn to become Catholic. Which was the harder journey, in a sense, given your background? And was it harder coming out as gay? Was it harder coming out as Catholic?
For me personally, it was definitely much harder becoming Catholic and kind of acknowledging that that was what I saw in the world. It did actually feel a lot. A lot of people have commented on this. It did feel a lot to me like coming out, in the sense that there's a way in which it does involve falling in love, in this case, falling in love with the church. And there's a way in which it does involve sort of recognizing this is a true thing in the world that reshapes how I see things going forward. But it was really, really challenging. The weekend, the Easter weekend of my sophomore year of college, which is when I became Catholic, when I entered the church, is one of very rare times in my life when I've actually managed to make myself physically ill because I was so stressed. So I really didn't want to acknowledge to myself that I was seeing the truth of the Catholic Church in the world around me. For the people around me, I think it was also really challenging. I don't know if there's a more or less, I'm not sure, but it really was a big, big challenge. And I think also, you know, you worry, not only is my child believing different stuff from what I believe, but also what does it mean that they're believing this thing that, given what I already know about them, seems really weird. So I think there's a lot of, it takes an enormous amount of patience, acceptance, willingness to kind of let things develop and to let your child find their own path, to be there for them, but to accept that the harder you push, right, to make them go your way, the less likely that is to happen.
Yeah, I've learned that from experience. It's like pushing like pushing a rope, as I call it sometimes. We're here with Eve Tushnet, the author of Gay and Catholic, and also a columnist and blogger. You can check out her work at her own Patheos blog. I'll put a link to it on the show's Facebook page. Because you think about, we kind of come in full circle to this issue with parents and their dreams for their children. You know, you had come out to your parents as lesbian. They had to come to grips with that shift in their dream for you. And then in becoming Catholic, probably they had come to the place where now, okay, they're settled in. You're going to live out you're going to fall in love as a gay person, as a lesbian. You're going to, we're accepting of that. And now you're taking on this identity as a Catholic, in which you accept and understand that you're not going to be able to do that. You know, as a Catholic, you're not going to be able to express that love in a physical, erotic way. So all of a sudden, maybe they even feel protectionist of your identity. So they had to shift again in their dreams for you.
Yeah. And I think that is, of course, made much more difficult by the fact that there are so few models of what a good adult future looks like, a fruitful, life-giving future in our culture outside of marriage and parenting. So if for whatever reason you're probably not going to do that, what does it mean for you to be an adult who lives in service to others, who lives a life that serves the community? And that, I think, is a big part of the challenge for a lot of parents, even Catholic parents. A friend of mine was seriously considering the priesthood, and his mother had a very hard time with that. In theory, you might say, oh, of course I'll give my son to the church. But then he tells you, and you suddenly think, who's going to give me grandchildren?
Right. Eve, can you hold on? We're going to have to go to a break and come back. I want to pick this back up on the other side of the break with Eve Tushnet. We'll also talk about things she wished she had known about alcohol. We'll be back. This is The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app. Change the world.
We're right at the bottom of the hour, back on the Mike Allen Show. If you've got a question or a comment, 573-4BREAD-4. You can call or text or email me, mikeallenshow@gmail.com, here on Breadbox Media with my guest, Eve Tushnet. Eve, who is an author and a blogger, came to the Catholic faith while she was in college. She's written a book, Gay and Catholic, Accepting My Sexuality, Finding Community, Living My Faith. She's also written Amends, a novel, and you can also check out her blog work on the Patheos channel. Eve, thanks for holding on.
Yep, thanks.
We were talking a little bit off air. You know, I discovered in our conversation last time that we had a mutual friend who happens to be the person who accompanied you, sponsored you into the church. I love how you refer to him as your godfather. I like that so much better than sponsor. Godfather just has a gravitas about it.
Yeah, which fits him, I think.
Yeah, that's right. Absolutely. Great guy, no doubt. I know he, when I talked to him, he was very affirming of and how satisfying it's been to see your journey and your witness. So that's pretty cool. Let's get back just for a minute this idea about you know, what it was like to come out as gay and then to come out as Catholic, and this journey of what it's meant for your parents and in your own life. I'm assuming things have progressed over. You've been Catholic, what, I think 18 years, kind of come to a place of mm-hmm. people in your family being at peace with being in different places.
Yeah. Well, so I'm actually at my parents' house right now.
Oh, wow.
So that, right, seems to be going okay.
Yeah, tell them thanks for the use of the phone.
Right. I think there have been a couple of things that have been really helpful. One big thing is just as I grew in my faith, I was less intellectual about it, a lot more looking for ways to love and serve. And I think, you know, I'm hoping that my parents could sort of see that and see that it was no longer mostly a weird intellectual thing, but was becoming something that I was really living out in a spirit of love. And then, too, both while I was writing the book, Gay and Catholic, and afterward, I began to hear a lot more stories of people that had a much harder time maintaining their faith while accepting that they were gay. And so I began to do more from a position of almost advocacy of their perspective and saying, look, the church has really failed these people in a large number of ways. And I think that also helped my parents a lot to see that I wasn't just like rejecting that part of my life, that I was trying to find ways for gay people in the church to love and serve and to have a church that really accepts them as an integral part of the community.
Yeah, I like that issue, too, of it not being a rejection. Because sometimes I think as a parent, you know, when your child chooses a different path, it can very much feel like a rejection of not only of the home they were raised in, but a rejection of them personally.
Right. And you never know. I mean, sometimes it may be life is,
sure,
is really hard and complicated. But a lot of the time, it really is a child trying to figure out how best to live out the things that you taught them growing up. And that may not look like what you hoped or what you expected. Mm-hmm. But they're often carrying a lot of that with them.
That's why I guess parenthood is always an invitation for deep self-examination and opportunities for growth and all the rest. So thanks for sharing that. And again, thanks to your parents as well for mm-hmm. being a part of that. And it's a good model, I think, that other people can follow. I want us to get briefly into this blog piece you wrote as well, because you've also been very open about struggles with alcohol and alcoholism. And you wrote on your own blog there on the Patheos channel, 5 Things I Wish I'd Known About Alcohol. Actually, you reference it. It's actually at your Alitea blog. So let's talk about that, your experience with alcohol growing up.
Yeah. So I started drinking heavily really at the tail end of high school, and then drank very heavily throughout college, and then most of my 20s, and quit drinking when I was, I want to say, 33 in 2012. And that was something where, I mean, I talk about in the Alitea piece, the first time I was really drunk. On the one hand, I acted really embarrassingly, but on the other hand, the feeling afterward was not like, whoa, I went too far. That was a little much. Like, that was fun for a while, but now I'm really embarrassed. But more like, that was great. Like,
hello, Eve. Are you still there? I think we may have lost you. We try to effort her again here. Thanks, Ethan. We'll see what's going on there. Anyway, this is Eve Tushnet. I think a very powerful witness of how she's seeking to live out her faith.
Forwarded to an audience.
Well, we'll keep working on that. We'll see if we can get her back on the program. Again, I'm posting it here as we speak, this article that she's got on another blog, Alatea, on five things she wished she'd known about alcohol, because she's very forthright. She talks about this in the book that I'm reading here, too, that her book that she's written about her own journey, about her struggles with alcoholism. Well, let's see if we can get Eve back on the phone. Is she back there yet, Ethan? Still working on it? Okay, we're still working on it. Anyway, as I said, as we speak, I'm going to post a link to this book. As I said, you know, the thing that's I think is very important about Eve's book is it's really examining, too, how to live out a life of love that doesn't have to be expressed. Oh, Eve, you there? That's no problem. Okay. So let's get back.
Not sure what happened.
No, that's okay. We were talking about your first experience with alcohol, and even though there was one partly a feeling you went too far, there was another more positive feeling, I guess.
Yeah, and so at the time that felt great, and then looking back, I've now read a lot of people talking about they felt the same way. They really felt like they had fallen in love, like this is the greatest thing ever, the first time they were really super drunk. And it turns out that that's actually a really bad sign, that a lot of those people ended up, unsurprisingly, right, developing serious problems with alcohol. The way that one author, Caroline Knapp, put, I'm actually not sure if she put it exactly this way, but this is sort of what I took from her book, was if you have a relationship with alcohol, then you might have a problem with alcohol. Most people don't have relationships, right, with, like, inanimate objects. And if you're putting that much intense longing and glee, joy into this one thing, then that's not actually a good sign.
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, there was somebody who wrote a book, Was Alcohol a Love Story or Drinking a Love Story?
Yeah, Drinking a Love Story, right. That's her. That's Caroline Knapp's book.
So here are you kind of go through five things that you didn't hear. One you said was pay attention to who is modeling alcohol use and especially its misuse for you.
Yeah, and that's mainly because I really romanticized alcoholism and didn't have a lot of models of recovery. One of the things that was really huge for me when I was in the process of quitting drinking was getting really interested in this subject, reading a lot about alcohol, about recovery, about other people's stories, and that meant that some of it I really didn't care about. It didn't resonate with me at all, but if you read enough of that stuff or listen to enough stories, this is one thing AA often really emphasizes, is just hear other people's stories. Eventually, one or two of them will sound like things that might make sense to you that you might do for yourself.
Second thing you say is you may be revealing more about your inner life than you know.
Oh, yeah. So this came up. This is really embarrassing, actually, because I was thinking back on jokes that I used to make, especially in college, about being an alcoholic. Lots of people I knew made these jokes. Not all of us, most of us actually just eventually cut down our drinking normally, like normal adults. But when I was back, I was like, wow, I joked about that a lot, like a lot. And it began to seem like maybe that was also a sort of sign or a way that I could kind of test the waters to see, like, how would other people react if I make it really clear that drinking is a huge part of my life? So again, that's something that feels social and fun and jokey at the time, but may actually not be the world's greatest sign if you do it a lot.
Mm. And then you mentioned that notice what booze gives you and notice if it starts to take things away.
Yeah, one of the things that was really important to me, and part of the reason I wrote that piece, was that you'll often hear people who have quit drinking, or especially people who have known alcoholics, who have seen all the damage that it really does do, who will speak very negatively about alcohol. And for some people, I think that is really helpful, really focusing on all the bad things. For me, I really needed to be able to acknowledge, honestly, look, there was a reason I did this stuff.
Right.
That there were real things that I was getting from the experience of heavy drinking. And that made it possible to ask, well, first of all, is it still doing those good things for you? Is it still making you more social and fun? No, absolutely not. It's making me terrible and lonely. And then also to say, well, are there other ways that you could get some of the same sort of lack of excessive inhibition? Some inhibition is good, but you know, you have to be in some way kind of socially fearless in order to make friends and to be out there in the world. So how do you get that? And one thing that I learned to focus on was, what if I just accept that life can be kind of humiliating and go out in the world expecting that in a certain way? And it turns out that that means you do a lot more stuff that would have scared you in the past, because you don't care as much about what if you fail. So things like that, things like, you know, I at least found heavy drinking to be really genuinely ecstatic, especially before things got really bad. And so asking myself, well, obviously the Catholic Church offers you plenty of ecstasy, so why not look there?
Eve, can you hold on for just a couple more minutes after the break so we can get to these last two points? Thank you very much. We'll be back with Eve Tushnet. This is The Mike Allen Show.
You are listening to Breadbox Media Podcast. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.
Minutes before the hour, you're back on the Mike Allen Show on this Wednesday, August 3rd. Go to breadboxmedia.com if you want to check out all of our programming of all our contributors from each corner of this country and across the fruited plain. You can check it all out at breadboxmedia.com. I'm here with Eve Tushnet. We've been talking about her journey of coming out as gay, coming out as Catholic, the interplay of those, particularly in relationship with her parents, and then the process of what it is for all parents to be willing to give up their dreams for their child for what God may instead be doing. And then we've been talking some about five things that she wished she had known about alcohol, part of her own journey with alcohol and alcoholism. So, Eve, thanks for hanging on.
Yeah.
So these last two points here of the five things you wish you'd been told. You say, ask yourself what you drink for, and whether it actually does those things.
Yeah, so the five things are sort of divided up a little oddly. I made some mistakes there, but that's sort of the same as the point before of sort of where, given that I had all these good things that I used to be getting from drinking, where can I find them in a deeper, more authentic, more intense way? For me, prayer was one of those ways. And just making myself be more honest with my friends, even when I didn't want to.
And then finally, you say you can do things, quote, a person like you, unquote, would never do.
Yeah. Well, that I think is, you know, relevant to a lot more than just alcoholism. On the one hand, and I point out there's sort of like a double edge here. Like on the one hand, you can do things that are much worse than you ever thought you were capable of. And under the influence of alcohol, you have much less control over your behavior, and you can become a kind of a person that you thought you would never be. But on the other hand, that also means that if you're in a position where the path ahead of you, the path toward freedom and love and service, seems totally impossible, totally blocked, and you just can't, that's actually a position that lots of people have been in, and many of them have actually done the thing. Many of them have done things that they believe to be impossible, whether it's, you know, a woman facing a crisis pregnancy who doesn't know how she can give life to her child, or whether it's someone facing, well, as we talked about before, facing the challenge of giving up their image of their own child and sort of letting go in that way. People who really did not believe that they could do these things have actually risen to the occasion in the past. God kind of pulls you through it. One thing that my spiritual director told me that was really powerful was just picture yourself being carried by Jesus. You don't have to actually do all of this yourself. Just let go. Let him carry you through this, because he can do the things that you do not believe you can do.
Hmm. What do you think about the principle in recovery? You know, the idea that is, I think, very prevalent in AA, that, you know, even though you may have quit drinking or, you know, no longer let it have power over you by God's grace, you're still an alcoholic, and identify yourself as such, so that really the only appropriate way of maintaining sobriety is to not drink at all.
Yeah, I mean, as with a lot of things in AA, that really makes sense for me. I really resonate with that. And I know other people for whom that has not been necessary or particularly helpful. So it's one of those things where I'm in a weird position where the 12-step spirituality, the 12-step model that is so prevalent in the U.S. actually really resonates with me and helps a lot. And so I have to be careful to always throw in, like, you know, there are also lots of other things you can do. I have friends who have quit drinking for a period of time and then went back to it when they were older, more mature, had more responsibilities, and they were able to, as they say, drink normally. I have no interest in that. And the stories of people who really lived as sober alcoholics and lived in recovery are the ones that have really resonated with me. So that's what I'm going to go with.
Did you have, you know, friends along the way who, you know, saw this in you, this tendency in you, and they, you know, in love and charity, were able to sort of call you out on it or talk to you about it in a way that you were able to receive?
Sometimes. It was pretty, you know, my friends were worried about me, definitely. But it was really hard for them to know what would be the best way to approach things. It was just a tough situation. And I'm not really sure. I mean, when people did talk to me about it, it didn't make any difference.
Right. Yeah.
So, yeah.
Wow. Well, that's great. I mean, I really appreciate your honesty and your testimony about it, and making your life a witness in many ways, and a window into God's grace at work through all the ups and the downs and all the complexities of it all. So thanks for your good work, Eve, and I hope we can have you on again sometime soon.
Yes, thank you so much.
All right, blessings. And again, tell your parents thanks for the phone.
Yes,
all right.
I will.
Take care. Bye-bye.
Take care.
That's Eve Tushnet. I want to encourage you to, I just posted a link to her article from Alatea on the show's blog, so check that out at the Facebook page, Mike Allen Show, the handle. I'm also going to talk more as I dig deeper into it on her book, Gay and Catholic, Accepting My Sexuality, Finding Community, Living My Faith. A very, I think, important voice in this world that we live in which, as is so often the case, we paint these straw men on either sides, I think, in terms of what Catholic teaching actually is. And from the Catholic perspective of we build a lot of stereotypes of those who experience being gay. So I think it's a very helpful book in that regard. I want to make sure we didn't get a chance yesterday to spin the Dial of Catechism wheel. It was for a good reason. We were talking to Sister Teresa Alethea Noble and during the last segment, which is the only segment she's available to talk. So I determined yesterday that I would spin the Dial of Catechism wheel twice to make up for it. So we're going to get into that. Spin the Dial of Catechism wheel. We go to random.org, our random number generator, and we spin up a number between 1 and 2865, and we see what Providence may have in store for us, knowing, of course, that truth is never random, but always integrated within the panoramic totality of the faith. 2865, 1303 is the paragraph. This is about the effects of confirmation. The sacrament of the church is actually the second of the three sacraments of initiation, of being fully initiated in the life of the church. From this fact, confirmation brings an increase and deepening of baptismal grace. It roots us more, they have some bullet points here of what confirmation does for us. It roots us more deeply in the divine filiation, which makes us cry, Abba, Father. So it deepens our understanding of who we are as a child of God. There's that great passage, I think it's in Romans 8. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. No longer slaves, but we are God's children. It unites us more firmly to Christ through our confirmation. It increases the gifts of the Holy Spirit in us. And typically in the tradition of the church, there's what's known as the sevenfold gifts of the Spirit that we see there in Isaiah 11. Things like, fear and of the Lord and wisdom and piety and so forth. And then there are what are called the charismatic gifts that are revealed. The word charisma really means giftedness. It is a reference to gifts. And so we have gifts of service. We have gifts of spirituality. We oftentimes think of gifts of prayer, gifts of the gift of tongues, for example, gifts of healing, but also gifts of service, gifts of teaching, and so forth that are meant to be expressed. It renders our bond with the church more perfect. One cannot have God as his father, does not have the church as his mother. And it gives us a special strength of the Holy Spirit to spread and defend the faith by word and action as true witnesses of Christ, to confess the name of Christ boldly and never be ashamed of the cross. This is one reason why this understanding of the confirmand being a warrior for the faith that used to be sort of a tradition, at least in American churches. I don't know how pervasive it was, that the bishop would give every person being confirmed a small slap on the cheek. I mean, not a full-blown back of the hand, but a little tender poke on the cheek as a sign of be awakened, that you are in a spiritual battle, not only for your own soul, but for the souls of others. And the strength, the grace of confirmation is that you're prepared for battle. So let's spin the wheel one more time. We spin it up again. 2662. There's the music. Music makes everything better. 2662. This is in the last pillar of the catechism. This is on prayer. The Word of God, the liturgy of the church, and the virtues of faith, hope, and charity are sources of prayer. So like I said, this last pillar about our relationship with God expressed through prayer, Christian prayer, the Word of God, the liturgy of the church, and the virtues of faith, hope, and charity are sources of prayer. These are the Word of God provides, for example, the language of prayer through the Psalms, the liturgy as well. As I said, I'm reading this great book on prayer by Hans Urs von Balthasar. He talks about God's first word to us is through his word. Through our participation in the liturgy, he helps us to form the words of prayer in response to him. And of course, faith, hope, and love, the three theological virtues, which are not conjured by our effort, but are gifts from God working within us, drawing us to himself. God, who is planting the seeds of prayer within us, all we simply have to do is give them the soil. We'll be back by God's grace tomorrow. Again, thanks to Eve Tushnet. Thanks to Ethan for running the board. We'll be back tomorrow. This is the Mike Allen Show.
Thank you for listening to Breadbox Media Podcasts. Check out our live stream at breadboxmedia.com. Breadbox Media. Get the app, change the world.